Psalm 140. We'll read together the words of this psalm. In my Bible, it has a title, a heading, if you will, that says, David prayeth to be delivered from Saul and Doeg. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their hearts. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device. Lest they exalt themselves, Selah. For as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we are taking as our text that 13th verse, Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. I would like to suggest a title to you. I'm calling our time this morning, The Sure Song of the Blood Washed. The Sure Song of the Blood Washed. Perhaps you will allow the words that we just mentioned a moment ago from that hymn, that there is going to be praise forever. Praise forever for the blood work of Christ. Before we go further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to bless us and meet with our souls today. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again today we ask that Thou wilt meet with us for Jesus' sake. We pray that Thou wilt direct our hearts and minds. O God, we pray that Thou wilt give us the help of the Holy Ghost, both to preach and to hear. And Lord, may the Lord Jesus be seen clearly through the Word this day. And then, O God, may He not just be seen, but may He be embraced. May He be trusted. May He be honored by this time. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen. Taking the title that I read to you a moment ago from the header of this psalm, it is mentioned that David offered these words to the Lord in that day when he was afraid of the treachery of Doeg, the servant of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, an incident is recounted of David being helped after a fashion by Ahimelech the priest. David as he was fleeing from Saul, had received food, and also the sword of Goliath from the hand of the faithful servant of God. But Doeg observed the matter. And as such, he relayed the matter to Saul as a matter of treason. And consequently, Ahimelech and some 80 faithful priests were murdered for their help of David. David was in great fear of both Saul and his sinister servant. And subsequently to that event, offers his prayer to God for deliverance. For it was his estimation that he was up against an enemy that he would certainly not be able to prevail against. It was a matter of, and I say is a matter of great interest and supreme importance to us to note that David ends his prayer to the Lord with a certain word of hope. Certain meaning sure. Absolutely going to happen. The hope that he had in his God would see a fruit that could not be taken away. In fact, we might go further and say that what we see in our text in verse 13 is an absolute assurance of the deliverance that God affords to all those that are the righteous. Now, I will state right from the start of our time together this morning that I am going to seek to relate the message that David said in our text to the deliverance and the sure song of thanks that will be offered by every believer in that day when he stands safe and sound on Jordan's banks with all the enemies of his soul vanquished and left behind. That's where I'm headed. Here's a song for you. This is what you're going to do, in other words. I would further like to make a clear point about the description of those that offer the thanks. It is said that they are the righteous and the upright. And again, I say here is the presenting of a great change having been done in those that give thanks. Here's a reference to the fact of justification and the making the saint acceptable in the sight of God. Indeed, I will be most plain here. I would suggest to you this morning that here is the presenting of the effect of the blood, of the atoning one being applied to the man pursued by sin, death, and hell. Here's the great work of the great mediator whose own blood is interposed between the poor and afflicted sinner and the enemy that will surely do him in. Again, I say, here is a statement of surety. Surety? Yes, the very first word of our text. Surely! How much plainer does that word have to be to get your attention that this is something that's absolutely true? Surely! The righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. There is a sure song of the blood washed, that they will without fail give thanks to God for his delivering them from all sin. Again, I say, here is a promise of that which we read shall be our lot, as read for us in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Understand that the song that is spoken of there in Revelation, and the song that you are going to sing to your God, is not going to be a song sung as a general thanks to the Lord for His deliverance that will be heard in that day. Your song, child of God, will be a specific song of a specific cause for the complete rescue from an enemy that means to completely destroy your soul. You will be singing of your sins gone and the power of the blood for you. Oh, I say that here is a prediction, here is a picture, here is a promise that we shall be those who will engage in the sure song of the blood washed. And it is His blood work that will be the essence of our thanks. The song of thanks, we might also say, is an appropriate song for us this day. But what has the blood done? And what is the measure of the deliverance that we know because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice? Well, that's the question I hope to answer this morning. And my subject, my theme, my proposition to you is simply this. The blood of Christ interposed itself between our souls and that which calls for destruction, and is the reason why the righteous shall give thanks and the upright shall dwell with God. Christ's blood was interposed for you. In other words, the blood came between you and your sin. You're going to sing in that day that Jesus' blood came between me and my sin. Sin which was my deathly enemy, that which would, like the sinister Doeg, seek after my soul to destroy it. I will be as one who stands before the Lord, righteous, singing of the merits of the blood of Christ. So I ask a question. What has the blood done? I've got four things. What has the blood done? First, it has quieted the calls for destruction. Jesus' blood interposed between me and my sin has quieted all calls for my destruction. In verse 3 of our psalm here, we read of words being offered, poison words, venomous words, words that seek to destroy, calls for the destruction of the one who is hated. David says of the words of this sinister servant, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. I ask another question. How many have been the calls for your destruction? Your sins and the wicked one have teamed together to call down on your head the condemnation of an everlasting damnation. Let me ask you another question. How many sins will be counted to you in the course of your lifetime? If each one of them, but with a small voice, called for your destruction, lended its voice in condemnation of you, how loud would be the sound? You know, it amazes me sometimes when you go to these big stadiums and you're outside maybe someplace and something stupendous happens and the crowd erupts, how loud that noise is. You can hear it for a humongous distance. And it just strikes me, you know, if one man were by himself to cheer at them, whatever happened, and you were outside, you'd not even hear a thing. But compound that by the thousands and it becomes a deafening roar. Why? They're not. None of them are yelling louder than the other. Really. Yet together. I ask you, how loud would be the din if your sins together called for your condemnation? A couple of days ago, my family was reading through Matthew chapter 27. Maybe some of you, others have read through that. And the statement was made as they were judging Christ, that the Jews in that day, in their condemnation, said, "Let His blood be on us and on our children." You say, well, one man may have said it, but the whole of them were, "Let His blood be upon us." Could you imagine Christ on His way to Calvary with the crowd saying, "Let His blood be upon us"? Do you understand your sins are doing no less? Let the blood of condemnation be upon us. We call for destruction. We call for immediate satisfaction. We want blood. Oh, add to that the fact that the righteous law and justice of God are also set to execute what must be done to sin. How heavy is the call for your destruction? It's amazing that the man of the world has no sense of this. I guess a dead man couldn't hear. But your sins are calling for your destruction. Romans 3 and 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." But our text says that the righteous shall give thanks to His name, that sinners may be free. Even sinners whose sins had called for destruction. What happened? Well, let me preface the answer with this verse. Psalm 38, verse 4 said, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." How great is the weight of your condemnation? How can you bear up? Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." What has happened? These iniquities that have gone over your head, these great, voluminous iniquities that call for your destruction, they go over your head as it were. They are too much for you. They are like a great tidal wave that sweeps over you. And yet there you stand as one is righteous. What has happened? What has made the change? Well, simply put, the weight of your sin has been laid on another. Again, the picture of Leviticus chapter 1, one that we're very familiar with. Leviticus 1 and 3, talking about the man who would bring his offering to the place of sacrifice. It says, "If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Oh, the picture is this. The guilt of the sinner is removed from him and counted as that of the offering before him. My sin is lifted from me and is transferred, as it were, to the object on the altar. How is it that when you have sins that are going over your head, they can't be numbered, and they're all calling for your destruction? How is it that you can have those removed? That you can be one who can stand before God as a righteous man, giving thanks for deliverance? How is it possible? Because your sins are laid upon the head of the Lamb. Can I put it to you this way? Again, coming back to Matthew chapter 27. And again, I want you just to think of this in picture form, if you will. That which was upon our heads, the weight of our sin, was lifted from us and put upon the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about the statement there when it talked about them putting upon Him the crown of thorns. Those thorns being a very apt picture of my sin. And the Scripture says that when they placed the crown of thorns upon His head, that they beat Him about the head with the reed. Now, the reed is not just, you know, a piece of cattail. It's another word for a rod. More like bamboo, perhaps. They beat the Savior on the head with the rod while He was wearing the crown of thorns. Do you understand in some way that's your sins? That's what your sins would do to you, but it was done to Christ. As we were reading that, my youngest daughter asked a question. Did that hurt? You think about that. Those thorns that are, in most cases, a couple of inches long, placed upon the head of Christ, and then He's beaten on that crown so that those thorns go deep. The wounds are significant, and bleeding occurs. Child of God, I suggest to you that was your sin that was put upon the brow of Christ. Just as the hand of the man who put a hand upon the head of the sacrifice, that was your sin going on the head of Christ. And yes, there was a wounding. Yes, it hurt terribly. Here is your sin doing what your sin must do. And that is to beat the head of the guilty. Do you see? Christ was made to be the guilty one. Not that He had sin in Himself. But He was made to be sin for you. He was being made that one that was guilty to bear your price of sin. So I say, what allows us to go free? See the blood. Here's the price of freedom. His blood comes between us and the judgment of our sins. Your sins may have gone over your head, as the psalmist says, but they rested on His. And He bore the weight of the rod on the misery sharpened thorns. Now, every call of destruction against you, child of God, is quieted. Quieted because the power of sin has been extinguished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you stand in that day and praise Him for this? If you are a child of God, I say indeed, and it will be the joy of your heart to praise Him who bore such agony for you. Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Thy blood came between me and my sins, and my sins were extinguished. He bore the full brunt of all that sin could do for not to me, and was glad to do it. What else did His blood do? Second, it quit the claims of death. Now, do you know what a quit claim deed is? That's why I'm using this phrase. It quit the claim of death. A quit claim deed. That is a document which says that the one signing relinquishes every claim of ownership. There is now no part in owning the property stated. Quit claim deed. You have no more claims. It's done. Legally, you have nothing that you can say about that property from that point forward. Quit claim. You understand that as a sinner, death has a claim on you? Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death reigns over sinners. It has a claim. You belong to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Death has a claim on you. And as such, a tyrant king, death has laid his devices to ensure that you come to that destruction whereby you are forever under the torment of death. The words about David speak to us of the sinister way of death. Verses 4 and 5 of our reading. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have laid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Understand this, that death has a design on you. If you are one in sin, you shall not escape him. He has set things in place, as it were. Indeed, I say this with an exclamation point. Death shall have his claim fulfilled. But, as we read in our text, there stands the righteous in that day, safe and sound. What happened? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now is made manifest the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What happened is this, child of God, the Lord Jesus shed his blood and then died in your place as the answer to the claim of death. He died that you may not have to. Death is completely defeated. Now, I have an opportunity here to say something about Romanism, so I will. In Romanism, what I have just said to you, that death was ultimately defeated by the death of Christ, it is denied. For in Romanism, death resurrects itself and must be slain over and over and over again at the Eucharist, meaning the Lord's table. It is there that Christ is slain afresh. Do you understand in the Mass at the Eucharist, the Lord Jesus is slain over and over and over again? What's happening? He's having to defeat death again and again and again and again. Well, if that's the case, if death keeps being defeated, what's happening to death? It's resurrecting. It's resurrecting. It's resurrecting. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Death, when Christ died, was defeated. And to us, death is slain. I ask you a question. Has any dead man a power to claim property? I know that seems sort of silly. No. You think about this. Does any dead man have the power to claim property? No. He gives it up. So, my point is this. In the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus and in His death, He has put death to death. Death now has no claim on you. The Lord Jesus' blood quits the claims of death. Shall you praise Him for this? Indeed. Every child of God will say, I am redeemed. I am bought back. That which had a claim on me has a claim no more. I am brought back. I shall be forever with the Lord because His blood has quit the claim of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Third, the blood of Jesus Christ quickened the hopes of the hopeless. Quickened the hope of the hopeless. The man who comes with guilty hands to God has no hope in and of himself. He is utterly undone. So was the statement there. We read part of it earlier. Psalm 38, verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. That's the natural and resulting state of the sinner from his sin. Now, you don't oftentimes hear dead men cry. But when they are made alive for but a moment, when the Spirit of God regenerates a man and he sees himself in his sin, what's the natural response? What's the first thing that a sinner does when he's quickened by the Spirit of God? Woe is me! I am undone! That's right, but look over here. Look up here and live. Oh, have mercy upon me, thou son of David! Yes, that's regeneration. You are made quickened. You were dead. You didn't realize, but the moment you are dead, you are mourning over the fact that you are a filthy sinner and that there's no hope for you until the Spirit of God points you away to Jesus and you hear the same words that Charles Spurgeon did. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. And you look to Jesus and you live. You look to Him who is lifted up. You look to the One whose blood washes away all sin. And that one which was hopeless, that one who was great in misery and heartache, is able to say, along with David, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Though I was poor, though I was afflicted, though I was one who was cast down because of the sin of my own soul, the Lord will maintain my cause. What is my cause? The gospel cause. Him that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord will maintain that. The Lord will do that. The Lord will fulfill that. The sinner is not forgotten of God. Really? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us. How great is the love of God? We don't need to go back to Sunday school now. How great is the love of God? Even when we were dead in sins hath, here's the word, quickened us together with Christ. The quickening hopes of the hopeless. 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now in the Lord Jesus, because of the power of the blood, your hope is not dead anymore. It is not languishing. It is not lying in the dust. It is alive and vibrant if you are trusting in Christ. Your hope is alive! Why? Well, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, do you see the picture here? At one place, at the moment of the atonement, was sin's death on Calvary. Do you understand that? Your sin died. Your sin was nailed to the cross and died there. There is no hope for your sin. There is no hope for your sin. It has perished. While this was going on at one place, your sin was dying and its hope snuffed out, as it were, at another place where the glorious rays of hope bursting forth in brilliance as the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Two things happening. One, sin being nailed and dying. The other, the veil being rent. What was hopeless, meaning you and your sin, are now made to be hopeful because of the blood being applied to the altar, the mercy seat within the veil, while at the same time, hope, the sin which had gone over your head, which was boasting to itself, surely I will have this soul, is now taken and nailed to the cross and died and is snuffed out. Oh, child of God, you need to understand that Jesus Christ put to death your sin. We tend to think, oh, no. My sin's still alive. See, I remember my sin, so it's still alive. What did He nail to the cross? Does not Colossians tell us that He took the handwriting of ordinances which were against us? All accusation, everything that was recorded against God by your sinful heart, Christ took it and nailed it to the cross. What does it mean to nail it to the cross? That it died. It died. Death and sin and hell died to you. Shall you praise Him for this? Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. Indeed, you will be praising the Lord for this. In case anybody forgets, do you all understand what has to be done at my funeral? Have I made that clear? At least twice. If you do it three times, I'm not going to be there to really know if you do it or not, but three times would be good. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, oh my soul! When will I do that praising? I'll do that praising, Lord. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. That stanza has to be sung at least twice. If you want to sing it for all the stanzas over and again four times, that's fine. It is well. It is well with my soul. Why is it well with my soul? Because Jesus' blood is interposed between me and my sin. And sin is now dealt a death blow, and I am ushered into where the mercy seat is, and I shall hear nothing other from the voice of my God than, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What made the change? Jesus' blood. Well, my last thought, and with this I'm done. What else does the blood do? It qualified the meritless for reward. Did you know that meritless is not a word? It really is. I know somewhere in some dictionary on somebody's shelf, the word meritless exists. It fits what I'm trying to do here. So it is acceptable. Just think of it as poetic. Okay, you know, poets get to do all kinds of things. You say, no, that doesn't make sense. But it's poetry. So, okay. The blood of Jesus Christ. But do you hear the message? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The blood of Jesus Christ qualified the meritless for reward. How think you of yourself? if you look at you for what you are, the only thing that you can actually say or can say in truth or sing in truth is only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. To God be the glory! This is my story. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. We might ask a question, though, are you still a sinner? Am I not still one that appears without merit before God? David's assessment of himself and the situation that he was in as he would face his enemies is, I am nothing but, verse 7, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. What's that mean? That the Lord gave to David, okay, you probably have seen where I'm going with this already. I can't hide things. Ephesians chapter 6. What does the Lord put upon our heads? The helmet of salvation. It says it right there to begin. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head. I have a helmet of salvation! It's interesting that Spurgeon made a big point of that too. God has put upon you salvation as that which covers your head. And perhaps I might offer this picture to you. We, by sin, placed on Christ's head the crown of thorns. He, by the shedding of His blood, has placed on us the crown of righteousness. Is there an equivalent, maybe, between the helmet of salvation and the crown of righteousness? I'll let theologians who are better than I decide that. I tend to think so, though. I put on Him the crown of thorns. He put on me the crown of righteousness. What does that mean? It means you have been made what you are not. What you are not is righteous. But you have been made righteous because the Lord Jesus has placed upon you with His hand the crown of His righteousness. He has rendered you, imputed to you, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have been saved. You have been anointed. Christ was anointed, as it were, with His own blood from the wounds that were put upon Him from those thorns. We, however, are anointed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, whereby our crown is to us also the helmet of salvation. Salvation is ours. I say that is the effect of His blood. You have been made righteous with God. You have been made just with God. Shall there be any condemnation to you now? Is there anything that can come up against you and say, ho, wait, this one is guilty yet. There's something yet to be done and paid for here. But Christ has already set upon me His crown of righteousness. How then say ye, O sins? How come ye, O devil, to say that there is yet that to which I must answer? When the Lord says plainly, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He has already anointed me with His salvation. He has already given me His crown of righteousness. It awaits me, yes. And it awaits all those who are yet to come to God and will eventually come to the Lord in that day. You have been made different than what you are. You ought to stop and say in this day. Don't wait till that day, but say in this day. Hallelujah for that. I am not what I was in the sight of God. I am now made to be one who possesses the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am as holy in the sight of God as He. I am accepted in the Beloved. I sit in heavenly places in Christ. What has the blood of the Lord Jesus done. It has qualified you, the meritless one, for the rewards of heaven. All that Jesus deserves by His righteousness will be given to you by His imputation of His righteousness. Paul puts it slightly different, Romans chapter 8. If He did not withhold His Son from us, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? What are the all things? The things that you're going to have in this world? Lord, spare us from the things we're going to have in this world. They are the blessings. They are the graces. They are the loving kindnesses of God. All that God would pour out upon the Lord Jesus, He will pour out upon you. You will be treated as Christ. He has made the meritless to be qualified for the rewards of Christ. Can you and I get our minds around this? I'm sorry, I'm having trouble. I perhaps ought to move on because I am having trouble trying to get my mind around this, so how can I talk anymore? I ask a question. Will you praise the Lord for this? Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Why is this going to happen? Because Jesus stood between you and your sin, and He put His blood as an atoning sacrifice between you and the call for destruction. This is your lot, child of God. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Can you be encouraged? Even a little bit? Can you be encouraged today? Is there anything that can be glad in your heart today? Because you will give thanks in that day. I am not going to say that you will do anything. You are going to give praise to your God in that day for the blood of Jesus Christ and what it's done for you. Can you be encouraged in this day? That's the question. Well, may God allow His Holy Spirit to come and to remove us from looking at ourselves and getting all caught up with ourselves and looking upon our own hearts and looking at the things that are around us. May the Holy Spirit allow us to be able to look away to Jesus. Because when we do look, we'll find, yes, I can be encouraged. His blood has separated me from my sin. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again today we pray that Thou will bless Thy word. We pray, O God, that Thou will allow it to do in the hearts of Thy people what You've sent it forth to do. Lord, may it encourage, may it strengthen, may it give the people of God a longer view. A sight that is a long sight to see the day when we shall be with Jesus. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt make us glad this day. Make us glad not with ourselves, not with how good we are, not with what we have attained or perceive ourselves to be. Lord, deliver us from foolishness. Lord, may we be taken up today with the Son of God alone. And may we enjoy Him as is our chief end. We pray in His precious name and for His sake. Amen.